I also want to point out, this definitely will be a shorter than usual sermon with little children in mind, but I understand that even though it's shorter, the kids are still going to wiggle, still going to distract, still going to make it hard for parents and probably those around the parents and the children to hear and to pay attention. So on that note, the sermon will be recorded, so you can go and listen to it later, maybe for the first time. I'm going to read this whole chapter. Bear with me, because this is God's word. Micah 7, "Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts for the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil, to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. And my God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, over my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, 'Where is the Lord your God?' My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. A day for the building of your walls. In that day the boundary shall be far exceeded. In that day they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them gaze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? How he does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that faithfulness, that steadfast love, you have sworn that to us from the days of old. We have evidence of it here in our word. We ask, Lord, that you would again show compassion on us, because we are tempted to pay attention to everything but your word. We are tempted to hear every other voice but yours. And so I ask on this Christmas day and every day that yours would be the resounding voice in our hearts, that you would win in our hearts, and that we would find joy and peace and love from it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my favorite Christmas movie, hands down, has been for years and years and years, is called A Christmas Story. Y'all heard of it? This movie holds a special place in my heart, partly because it's on TNT every year, and so you can watch it without fail basically all day long on Christmas Eve. But also, it supposedly was taking place in Indiana, but that's not true. It takes place in Cleveland, Ohio, my hometown. All of the sights and sounds of the movie are in Cleveland. The house that the movie takes place in, you can go see. And in fact, my family, for the first time last year, after having been gone for 5 years from Cleveland, went to go visit it during Christmas time. And it was pretty cool. It didn't let down. So I love the Christmas story. And in it, there's this interesting main character called Ralphie. Y'all remember Ralphie? Now, as I thought about the story, and we watched it again for sermon prep the other day, Ralphie felt hopeless because he felt like the whole world was conspiring against him so that he wouldn't get what he wanted for Christmas. You see, he desperately wanted a Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle. That's all he wanted for Christmas. Everything else didn't matter. Everything else he didn't care, but parents, his teacher, even Santa himself conspired against him to ensnare him in this impenetrable BB gun web, as he called it. They said, "You'll shoot your eye out." They were right, actually. But if you're Ralphie, it doesn't feel fair. It doesn't feel right. You're not getting what you want. Lots of things can steal our joy at Christmas time. We have such high, high expectations for everything to go right. And therefore, so much can go wrong. And I have bad news for us. The problem is far, far deeper than that. It's systemic. It goes in here, into the core of our beings. We are broken. And that problem is felt not just at Christmas time, but year-round. And it feels like a curse because it is a curse. What we're feeling is hopelessness. Basically, this is us either without Christ or forgetting that we have Christ. This is what it's like. Now, when I was younger and more naive, I certainly would have argued with this. I would have argued that life would be hopeless without Christ. But now, older and Christian, I'm perhaps more cynical, more jaded, because I see myself as I really am, and I see the world as it really is, broken. The Bible tells us how bad it is. Today, in today's passage, starting in verse 1, it says that we are hungry. And I'm reminded when I read about that, when I read that these good fruits aren't satisfying, I'm reminded of what Scripture says about itself being the only thing that's satisfied. Jesus himself says that man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So we should not expect to be satisfied by food in this life. I wonder, brothers and sisters, are you hungry for it? Do you want to turn your ears off for the rest of this and fast forward to the family and food and presents time? Or can we listen for a little while longer to hear what God says from his word and to hunger for it afterwards? Our honest answer to that question, maybe that leaves us frustrated. Lots of other things can cause that as well, because like I said, the world is broken. We've got lots of evidence. If you turn on the TV, you'll have all the evidence you need. You've got famine, you've got murder, war found everywhere throughout history and now. Verse 2 says, "The godly have perished from the earth. There is none that is righteous, not one." We feel this brokenness. There's basically no good person on earth. The Bible says it for sure, and you know it deep down in your hearts. Now, I've been complicit in this coup, if you will, that parents like to do, and my parents did to me as well, to shield their children from the brokenness of this world. And I know that you kids are here, and I won't tell you the details, but I will just confess to you that the world is a lot more messed up than your parents are letting on. The world is a lot more messed up than you have seen before. And I want to tell you that the world is a really hard place. And sometimes, kids, you're going to see your parents cry. And I want you to know that that's okay. In fact, that's good for them to cry. Lamenting, crying, weeping over things that happen in this life is a right response. It's good for them to do that. And it's okay for you to do it as well. You see, one hard truth that we try not to think about is that the best people in this life. The closest people to us are the ones that often hurt us the most. We see that loud and clear in this passage. It's sons and fathers, mothers and daughters, daughters-in-law against mothers-in-law. Everyone can't get along in this passage. Nobody can be together without sin getting in the way. And it causes us so much pain. We hurt and are hurt by the ones we love the most. Jesus warned us that it was going to be like this. He said that you would be most hated for my name's sake, he said. I know you feel this. I know you know what this feels like. So when we're faced with that reality, when we come to terms with the fact that this brokenness, this pain is everywhere, we might conclude that there's no one else that I can trust but myself. The only one I can trust is deep down inside me. Everyone else is going to let me down. But even that doesn't work. This passage tells us that even we can't keep it together ourselves. It says, our hands are on what is evil, and we do it well. This is what we're good at. We're good at sinning. We're good at brokenness. We're good at hurting people. And we do the most damage to ourselves. Sin is our nemesis. So often we say to our kids in our house, and hopefully on our gooder, on our better moments, we say it to ourselves, that the problem isn't everyone else. The problem is you. So often it seems like everyone's against you, and this person did this to me, and that person did that to me. And often it's one person saying that about everyone else. And it's obvious to say to them in that moment, the problem is you. But we all need that reminder, folks. Like the prophet Nathan said to the King David, you are the man. There seems to be no one or nowhere that we can put our trust. Others let us down, and we can't even trust ourselves. And with this kind of sober and clear and correct view of life, we can feel like we are sitting in darkness, mocked by the enemy, made fun of by the enemy. In a nutshell, it's hard to be a Christian in a non-Christian world. It's hard to be a young Christian. It's hard to be an older Christian. It's hard to be a Christian in this world. And unfortunately, it's supposed to be. That's normal. Now, the enemy wants to seize an opportunity with this. The enemy wants us to feel down and then to pounce on it. And he'll say to us, sin will say to us, I deserve this. I deserve better. I deserve something other than what I've got. And the world will say to us, look like us. We are better than you. The grass is greener over here. Come on and taste this thing that you shouldn't have. And the devil says, you can be like God. You don't have to settle for this second fiddle business. You can have it all. Just taste of this forbidden fruit. And he tries to deceive us, stealing our attention from the truth, and often trying to offer to us a hope that he can't provide. These things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they tried to give us hope, but they can't deliver. And they mock us and call us pitiful, and that can feel hopeless. From my understanding of what depression is like, it feels a lot like that. But I want you to take comfort for a moment in that Jesus suffered all of this for you. He felt this same hopelessness in his 100% humanity. So I know what you're thinking. It's Christmas. Preacher, this is not the encouraging message that we needed to hear on Christmas. We needed our hearts filled with joy, and we needed great hope. And I want to tell you that, yes, it is the message that you need to hear on Christmas. Because when you get how bad our situation it really is, then you will see how glorious Christmas really is. The incarnation of Christ and being united to him, that changes everything. Because in him we have hope restored. The darkness that is described at the beginning of this passage is overwhelmed by the light that is being described at the end. Verse 8 depicts it well. It says, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. So what's the big deal about this Jesus? How does he actually help me get through this difficult life, practically speaking? I mean, I know that theoretically there is this Jesus and that he died for my sins, but how does he help me today? How does he help me get through this hard that you just described, preacher? Well, to begin with, folks, God hears us. He knows our problems. Whether we communicate them to him or not, he knows them. And he decides to show up and deal with it. He does this most expectedly, by the way. He always does. And his birth story is no different. That he would show up and announce to a virgin that she was going to have a baby. And then that God in the flesh would come, beginning as an embryo and then growing up to be an infant that can't even change his own diapers. And then later, we discover that this all took place in a town called Bethlehem. Least likely place in the world for a king to grow up. But this is God's story. As perplexing as it is, hope comes from the unexpected, and hope is found in Jesus, in his birth, in his perfect life, in his death, and in his resurrection. He's the light of the world. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the good shepherd. He's the true vine. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. And God brings us peace with God. The main reason he's so supremely hopeful is because God deals with our biggest problem. That brokenness that we feel, which is a result of sin, he deals with that. That's what makes the Lord so astounding. Look again at verses 18 and 19. They're worth reading again. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. And as from our confession of sin, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And so Jesus deals with this ultimately. He illustrates this for us, this importance of having to have our sins forgiven, being the most important thing we need. The best gift that we could have is that. He points this out in his story about the paralytic. You remember the story in Mark chapter 2 where the four friends lower their buddy down. He's paralyzed. He's on a gurney or something like it, a cot. They lower him down through the roof. And they expect that Jesus is going to deal with the paralyzed problem. That's the most obvious problem, right? No, Jesus says. His biggest problem is his problem with sin. He needs to have his sins forgiven. And so Jesus deals with that first. By the way, he can handle the other one too, because he is the great physician. He's the Lamb. Jesus is the reason that God can pardon us. He's the priest who offers the sacrifice, and he is himself the sacrifice. If we don't understand this, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, if we don't understand this, then we, like the woman in this passage, will say, "Where is your God?" Or as others say it to us, "Where is your God?" We might not know the answer. Where is your God when that hard thing is happening in your life? The answer is, he's already shown up. He's already done the most significant thing that could ever happen to me. He's shown up in a major way. Over 66 books, this is clearly laid out. Problem and solution. There is an answer. It's the title of our series. The title of our whole Minor Prophet series has been In Wrath, Remember Mercy. Y'all remember that? I want to help us to understand something about our Bibles. You know, in your Bible, you have, first of all, an Old Testament, which is a lot harder to understand, perhaps, than the New Testament is, because it's got all this weird prophecy-type stuff, and there's all this judgment stuff, and frankly, it can be hard to read. And I want to give you a key or a trick or a tool to understanding that part of your Bible. Remember, in wrath, remember mercy. Anytime the Bible says such and such judgment is going to come on either the nations or God's people, you need to think about this principle to interpreting the Bible. First of all, that judgment I deserve. Second of all, because of Christ, I don't get it. And third of all, Christ is the one who bore the brunt of that judgment. That's how you can understand your Bibles, folks. It's not that hard. You don't need all these hermeneutical tools and principles. You don't need to read lengthy books to be able to understand this. Just open it and read it, and you will find the mercy that God promises to his people. Helping us to understand his word is one of the ways that God shepherds us. And it's a beautiful picture of a shepherd with his staff, his comforting staff, that we get here in this passage. It's very reminiscent of Psalm 23 and John chapter 10, the passage of the Good Shepherd. Folks, he wants to show us marvelous things because he loves us. This is why a parent, by the way, might take their children to Disney World. The Hamptons just recently did this. They willingly subjected themselves to exhaustion and frustration and exasperation, and personally talked to Eric, and he said that there were fights and things like that that happened on the trip. It's not paused in order to have fun. That stuff happens just in the midst of everything. It's hard. So why would a parent do that knowing what's going to happen? But folks, we realize that God does the exact same thing with his children. He knew that with the coming of Jesus, there would be humiliation and pain and suffering and crucifixion and being dead for 3 days. He knew all that was part of the deal, and yet he felt like it was worth it. He does this for his children. He does this for his family because he loves them. And that's what gives us the boldness of being part of God's family. That's what gives us the authority to enter into his presence and to cry, Abba, Father, and to pray to him and to be with him because he loves us so much despite what we're like. The Christmas story has a pretty good ending. You see, Ralphie woke up on Christmas morning feeling defeated, but still you could tell as he investigated the tree area, he still had this hope beyond hope, maybe, just maybe. Unfortunately, there was no BB gun-sized present underneath the tree. But what happened unexpectedly is that his father came through. He points to the corner, and sitting in the corner behind the desk, there's a BB gun-sized package, and in it was the Red Ryder BB gun. Folks, his dad was the one option that Ralphie didn't try. And oddly enough, in his dad is where he found the hope that he never expected to find. If you're here today or listening online as one who feels hopeless, who does not find their hope in Christ either ever or practically on an everyday basis, then I urge you to consider him as the only viable, workable option. Everything, everywhere, everyone else you might place your hope in will fail to deliver. I bet you've already realized this, whether you're conscious or not, you know that hope placed anywhere other than Christ won't work. The Lord, he's the only one that can handle the pressure of your hope. You see, he is faithful to us. He is the trustworthy one. Unlike everyone else, he delivers on his promises. He always has, and he always will. As we reflect on what Jesus has already done, we wait expectantly for what he has promised still to do, to make all things new. He said he would do it, and folks, he will. We live in that hope. And we don't just know about it, we live in it. It's our strength, it's our fortress, it's our stronghold, and nothing can take that hope away. If you are in Christ, if you are united to him in his birth, in his death, and his resurrection, then you will be united to him in glorification as well. And so, you are not hopeless. Yes, we still battle against sin. We still battle against the world. We still battle against the devil. But we battle in a war that is already over. It's already won. Jesus has won it. Victory is guaranteed. Brothers and sisters and children, where is your hope this Christmas and every other day? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you for Christmas time, which is a perfect time to remember the lengthy extent that you went to save your people. We often think about the end, the extent that you went to on the cross, but help us to consider the beginning as well, Lord, the fact that the eternally begotten Son of the Father, would come and humiliate himself to become a man, fully tempted like us, fully understanding what it means to be human, fully feeling the brokenness that we described earlier, yet willing to endure that for his beloved, for those that you gave him. We pray, Lord, that we would remember and that we would delight in the fact that we are your beloved, the recipients of this most glorious present, Jesus Christ. We pray that we would celebrate him today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.